Okay, those of you who are listening from remote locations like on iTunes or from the ISKCON Desire Tree website in Bombay, if you'd like to correspond with us, give us your comments and feedbacks, do so at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online from our website, www.utahkrishnas.org, that you're welcome to take. We'd like to thank those who are members because we couldn't do what we do without your support. Everything's based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder, Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today's topic is Switch on Your Joy. This is called Ananda in our lexicon. And Ananda shouldn't be mistaken to be mundane joy. Mundane joy has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Ananda has no such phases. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described the joy of the soul, the realized soul, as Anandam Buddhi Vardhanam. He said it's like a tidal wave which never ends. Even the tsunami a couple years ago, it was a wall of water, I don't know, 20 or 30 feet high, and its force took it about a half a mile inland. But the force of this tsunami of love of God has no limits. It's eternal, and it gets better and better all the time. And it's the nature of our soul. That's what we're made of. We have three components in our spiritual selves. In the material covering, there's mucus, bile, phlegm, all kinds of, you know, not so pleasant elements. And with the spiritual self, there are also three elements which are entirely pleasant: sat, chit, ananda. That's what our spiritual bodies are made of. Sat means eternal. Chit means they're imbued with knowledge. And ananda is this kind of never-ending, ever-increasing bliss that I'm talking about. We're meant to feel that. And yet, there's a lot of people, religious people, so-called spiritual people, that haven't cracked a smile in 6 months, and yet they claim to be feeling the joy of God's presence in their life. Well, they should let their face know about it. Send a message so that their face gets in sync with the rest of themselves. Joy, a bright smile, a cheerful attitude, is an indication of the presence of God in your life. And it's not supposed to be hidden. It's meant to manifest itself. You cannot help but beam, you see, with the joy of God's presence in your life inside. The symptom of such a realized person or a connected person is they're cheerful. And having a cheerful countenance and going around and dealing with people in a friendly way, in a cheerful way, is the way of giving God praise. Too many people drag around with a long face and a sour attitude. Oliver Wendell Holmes, one of the most famous of all the Supreme Court justices, he served on the bench for over 30 years. At one point in his youth, he considered the ministry as a vocation. But as you can read here, he discounted it. Quote, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." According to the law of karma, whatever we give, we get. Whatever we put out, it comes back to us. If we're sour, grumpy, unfriendly, don't be surprised if people are sour, grumpy, and unfriendly to you. Misery loves company. You'll draw in negativity, you'll draw in defeat, you'll draw in gloom and doom, discouragement. The flip side of the coin is that when you go out with a smile, a joyful attitude, kindliness, and friendliness, you'll get it back. Attractive people, happy people, flock together just as unhappy people flock together too. Here's Krishna. Krishna is always smiling. Nobody ever saw Krishna without a smile on his face. He considers it one of his topmost priorities always to be smiling. Can you imagine what things would be like if God, the creator of millions and millions of universes and the architecture, the craftsman who made each and every one of us, had a bad day? I mean, what to speak... Why'd you speak of going around chronically depressed? If you even had one bad day or one bad morning or even one bad moment, it would be mayhem. You know, the whole world would be put to ruination. So God is, he's not just up and down, he's consistently up. And that smile is the goal of great saints and sages. Those who have any idea of the captivating, enchanting nature of Krishna's smile, they are not even interested in liberation. They're not even interested in salvation. What to speak of worldly treasures or elevation of heavenly planets. Once they realize what the nature of that smile of the Almighty Lord is, they'll forego all those aforementioned benefits in order to just to get the smiling, favorable, approving glance of Krishna on them one time. There's a saying, Shmiran Bangi Treya Parichadam Sachina Nidavishnam. If you have any attraction, and you want to maintain that, if you have any attraction for family, friends, and country, whatever you do, don't look on the smiling face of Krishna as he's playing his flute, standing his three-folded bending thing on the banks of Yamuna in the moonlight. You'll forget all your material attachments. You'll forget about salvation. You know, Lord Chaitanya, he embodied this mood when he said, Nadanam, Najanam, Nasundarim, Kavitam, Vajagadisha, Kamai, Mama, Janmanishmani, Janmanishmani, Bhavatad, Bhaktirahaitik. He said, I don't want dunam, I don't want wealth. Janam, I don't want followers in the hundreds of thousands. Sundarim, I don't want to be surrounded by beautiful women. He says, Mama Janmi, I don't even want salvation. I don't even want liberation. All right, well, what do you want? I want the smiling glance of Krishna upon me. I want to build my character and conduct myself in such an exemplary way that the Lord will be pleased upon me and then he will give me his smiling glance. Is the ultimate goal. I will go to hell. I will forego salvation if it's more pleasing to the Lord that I stay in this material world of birth and death and help elevate fallen conditioned souls. I will gladly do that as long as it meets with the approval of the Lord. If you're familiar with the Mahabharata, through no fault of their own, the Pandavas, righteous devotees of Lord Krishna, were sent into exile for 13 years. And during those 13 years, they lived from hand to mouth. They dealt with cannibals and demons. They had danger at every step. But they bore it all with cheerfulness, with a sweet countenance, and with faith in God, that there would be a good outcome. And finally, when all their enemies were destroyed and they were restored to their ancestral kingdom, and Krishna smiled at them, he glanced at them approvingly for the way they had conducted themselves while they were in exile, the Pandavas were so deeply satisfied that their whole bodies erupted in goosebumps and the hair on the back of their head stood on end. And they were so delighted at having gotten the approving smile of the Lord that they were willing to go back into the forest for another 13 years. They were afraid that now their enemies were defeated and now they were comfortably installed in their palace. They were afraid that the Lord would not be as pleased upon them in their comfort, you see, as they were in adversity. And they were willing. They were willing to go back into the forest and face all those dangers over again as long as it would meet with the approving glance of the Lord. Here Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting. It is joyfully performed. What are the elements of bhakti yoga or devotional service? Well, they're pretty tough. Eating prasadam, dancing, singing, and discussing the most elevating, stimulating philosophy. Pretty tough, huh?
Sounds horrible.
Yeah, I mean, there's nothing difficult here. One time someone asked Prabhupada, said, Prabhupada, what do you Hare Krishnas do for recreation? And Prabhupada looked at it and said, it's all recreation. I mean, who doesn't want to sing? Who doesn't want to dance? Who doesn't want to feast with friends? And who doesn't want, you know, stimulating, uplifting, philosophical truths? He said, which part of it is not recreation, you know? There's no rules and regulations, per se, to loving God. A lot of religious people, you know, they go around looking like they just ate a lemon because they're thinking about all the things they can't do. Well, when you think about all the sins that you can't do, and you think about all the sins that you can't do, and you think about all the sins you can't do, what are you doing? You're thinking about sins all day long. And eventually, you're going to do them. You know? Our process is a joyful process. It's the dynamics, the life of the soul, to sing and dance and chant Hare Krishna. One time in New York, when Prabhupada was sitting in the room, devotees were sitting down to the Sunday feast, and one devotee had a plate of prasadam, and he ate everything except the gulab jamun. The gulab jamun. He was saving the gulab jamun for last. And there was a devotee sitting on his left, I think it was Tamal Krishna, and he distracted the devotee, and he said, just look at Prabhupada, look how effulgent he is. And when the devotee looked, he grabbed the gulab jamun and popped it in his mouth. So he looked back. He said, Prabhupada, he stole my Golab Jamun. Prabhupada was pleased. Prabhupada gave one of those approving smiles on the thief. And he said, that is Vaikuntha qualification, you know. It's all we have to do to get into the spiritual world. We don't have to contort our body in all kinds of gymnastic postures. We don't have to practice pranayama. All we have to do is have an attraction for consecrated spiritual food, which was an offer to the Lord, an affinity for nice philosophy, for singing and dancing. And the result is back to home, back to Godhead. There are certain devotees, as we're going to see here in the case of Narada Muni, who comport themselves in such a way as to bring delight to the Lord. That's what we want. Many of us have played team sports in America. Let's take baseball, for instance. So a lot of us have had the experience, boys and girls, softball, baseball, at the end of the game, when you didn't play a particularly good game, maybe you missed a ground ball and you struck out a couple of times, Coach Gaz tells everyone to gather up and he says, good game. Another player on the team has given a lot more to it than you have. He's given 150%. He's laid himself out to catch a ground ball. He's hit a single and turned it into a double. The coach looks at that player and he says, good game. And he's got a big smile on his face. So wouldn't you rather be the second one than the first one? Wouldn't you like to bask in the delightful smile and approving smile of your coach? We've all experienced this. Sometimes you've walked into a room full of relatives at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and maybe one of the relatives doesn't approve of you. So they're talking and they look up and then they immediately look away, you know, to show their disapproval, you know. Another relative who may be even more wealthy and more influential than that one because of their nature is talking to a bunch of people and they notice you coming in the door and they light up with delight at the sight of you. They leave the people they're talking with, they come, glad you come, and give you a big hug. Doesn't it make your day? So imagine if we could do that with God. Imagine if we could bring a smile of delight on the face of God, just like Narada Muni does. Here it's written in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Krishna is the worshipable master of even planetary rulers like Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Yet as soon as he saw that Narada Muni had arrived, he joyfully stood up along with his ministers and secretaries to receive the great sage and offer his respectful obeisances by bowing his head. If you're not happy with what you're getting back, perhaps you need to check up on what you're sending out. Let me tell you something. No happy person, no person who knows they're going somewhere, no person who knows that every day is a gift from God wants to hang around with a stick in their mud. You know, no one is going to let themselves be dragged down by someone who's always singing a sad song. They might help you get out of the mud once, help you get out of the mud twice, maybe even three times. But when they see that you're not taken responsible for your own life, they're going to drop you and find more congenial association. None of this is to say that life won't be full of difficulties. None of this is to say that every day of every moment we feel like being joyful, we feel like being cheerful. There are a lot of times when we don't feel like it. But we have to brighten up even when we don't feel like it. That's a function of character. Sometimes we have to smile by faith. There are occasions when everything seems to say that I should be depressed, I should be discouraged, I should be worried, but we can't be moved by what we see. We have to be moved by what we know. And we know that this is a day the Lord has made, and if we choose to live it in faith and live it in happiness, we can make that happen. The amazing thing is that every time we smile, whether we feel like it or not, it sends a message to our body that everything's all right. And all of a sudden, your trials, your troubles, your challenges are halved just by that smile. All of a sudden, your blood pressure goes down. All of a sudden, solutions start coming into your head to those problems which just a few minutes ago before you smiled seemed insurmountable. Here's the key. Don't wait to see how you feel before you smile. Smile first and then you'll feel better. Chemicals will be released. It's impossible to smile and think negative thoughts. You cannot be cheerful, friendly, and stay in a bad mood. Smiling literally tricks the body into feeling well. When we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we're associating with the Lord directly through His name. The Lord is the reservoir of all pleasure. All pleasure that we get in life originates with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the fountain. So when we chant, we have to have a smile on our face. In all the 43 years I've associated with devotees and chanted in all the temples I've been, I've never ever seen anyone chanting Hare Krishna with a sour look on their face. It's impossible. It's just impossible. We may not feel like it initially, but once we start chanting, you just start feeling better. And the flip side is true as well. If you go around with a sad, depressed face, it's sending signals to your body that things are not well. It'll make your body feel tired. It'll make your body feel run down. It'll make you feel depressed. It will make you feel badly. So don't wait for the feelings to come and then cheer up. Just the opposite. Cheer up and then the feelings will become. It's called cheering up by faith. Fake it till you make it. We can always find reasons to be unhappy, can't we? I didn't do as good on that test as I thought. My team didn't make the playoffs. My boss is getting on my nerves at work. My coworkers are talking behind my back. There are always reasons to feel depressed or to feel grumpy or gloomy. Even religious people, you know, you meet religious people and they're just so downturned at the corners of their mouth, and so depressed. You know, things are bad. This world's awful. I'm just holding on till the Lord comes. I'm just holding on by the skin of my teeth till the second coming. No, that's not it. When someone asks you how you feel, don't actually tell them. Don't tell them. You might feel tired, run down, depressed, discouraged, but don't say that. Make an experiment. No matter how you feel, tell them, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Just try saying, even though you don't feel it, my future's so bright, I need sunglasses. And then just sit back and see if that isn't a self-fulfilling prophecy. It'll happen. And not only will you feel blessed and joyful, it'll rub off. You'll brighten the days of people, whomever you meet. You might have people in work that are complaining or negative and grumpy. But rather than succumb to their mood, if you're overflowing with the joy, the ananda of God's presence in your life, just the opposite. You will influence their mood for the better. When Prabhupada used to send the devotees out on the streets in the 60s and 70s, and we still do it judiciously, people thought the devotees were on drugs because they couldn't understand how people could be that high, that happy, without some artificial stimulus. And indeed, some of the devotees asked Prabhupada, well, Prabhupada, if we go out and we associate with materially absorbed, depressed people, isn't that going to rub off on us? And Prabhupada said, not at all. You just chant your japa in the morning, take prasadam, have a little bit of philosophy, fortify yourself, and then hit the streets. And you will brighten the days of everybody that you meet. It'll rub off on them. Here it is said, don't just give a surly waitress a piece of your mind and repent on Sunday. See life's interactions as opportunities to develop character. Every day, people will come in our path, grocery store clerks, attendants, and they're not having a good day, and misery loves company, so they may say something injudicious or impolite to us. The trick is, don't go tit for tat. Don't react in kind. Be bigger than that. Take it as a test. Take it as an opportunity to develop character. Get in the habit of smiling. If we don't have any joy in our life, and we see even religious people like that, it means that we're disconnected from the reservoir of pleasure. We've achieved a disconnect with God. And the funny thing is that I know people that have been disconnected from God for decades, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. They don't even know that it's been years and years and years and years since they've had an infusion of vitality or restoration. Just like a leaf. As soon as the leaves detach from the tree, there's no more nourishment. There's no more replenishment that comes to that leaf. Imagine if we eat today, but we don't eat tomorrow, we don't eat the day after, we don't eat the day after, we'll get weaker and weaker and weaker, and our joy will ebb and ebb and ebb. It's equally as important to associate with the Lord through His name, to associate with devotees, to take spiritual foodstuffs, and to top one off and vitalize oneself with the philosophy of Sanatana Dharma. That way one can always keep one's joy. You heard the joke, he died at 30, but they buried him at 75. That applies to a lot of people today. There are branches that are cut off from the tree that are dying or have died already. And what's it take to smile? What's it take? Even if you don't feel like it, it takes only 26 muscles, facial muscles, to smile. It takes 62 muscles to frown. So it's actually harder to be mopey than it is to be joyful. And remember what we said at the beginning. All that's happening here is your inner nature is exhibiting itself. That's all. We're not artificially imposing anything from the outside. Joy begins from within our heart. It's our very nature. Prabhupada said when he came to America, I'm a 70-year-old man, I had no money, and yet these young people are crazy after chanting Hare Krishna and following me. So why is that? Because love of God is the natural propensity of the soul. There's nothing more natural than singing and dancing and chanting, feasting and discussing the philosophy. So Prabhupada brought out that which was also there. Moreover, you might be interested to know that people who smile frequently get promoted more often. They have higher paying jobs. Why is that? People like people who are happy. They like people who are friendly, and they like people who are good natured. If that doesn't come natural to you, if you're not a naturally ebullient personality, you can repattern your behavior. You can practice with waitresses, parking attendants, receptionists, person in elevator, grocery store attendants, and you can repattern yourself to go through life with a cheerful, friendly attitude. I read a story about a minister once. He was buying his wife an outfit for her birthday, and he was laughing and being very friendly towards the clerk. It was a Friday. So at one point during the transaction, the lady clerk, she says, you know, I happen to know that this item is going to go on sale Monday. Why don't I just go and talk to my supervisor and see if we can get you that sale price now? So she left and she came back. Good news. We've got that sale price. We'll get you 50% off, you know. And then as she was packing it, she noticed a little bit of a string or a little lint that was coming out of a seam. She says, do you see this? He said, yeah, that looks really bad. She says, how would you think if I gave you another 25% discount? He said, yeah, that'd be great, you know. And he's thinking, if I keep smiling, I'll end up getting this for free. Smile on purpose. Research shows that the single most powerful tool of influence we have is right here. It's right here. If you're not smiling, you're like a person with $1 million in the bank, but you don't have a checkbook. A smile causes people to want to be good to you. And I wonder how much more of Krishna or God's favor we'd experience if we just smiled more. Do you know that research has revealed that when a friend smiles on another's friend, that makes that person more happy than if they'd just been given $5,000?
Really?
Really, yep. When a friend smiles at a friend, the measurable traits, symptoms of happiness exceed those if a stranger just walked up and gave you $5,000. So you imagine the wealth. Can you imagine what we're sitting on just with our smile? So why squander that? When with no expenditure to ourselves in terms of time or energy, we can go about enriching the lives of everybody with whom we come into contact throughout the day. I went to Australia for 10 days in May, and I came back. And I'm waiting in line to re-enter America, and I'm dressed here like this with a dhoti and kurta and tilak, and I'm waiting to go through customs. And boy, I don't know what it was, but those customs officers did not look to be in a good mood that day. And boy, it just looked like they were frowning and they were snapping at people, and I thought, well, what's their gonna be reaction to me, you know, with dhoti, kurta, tilak, and all like that. So I said, next, you know, next. And walked up and he looks me up and down, you know, like that. And he just bursts into this ear-to-ear smile and says, Hare Krishna. Where are you coming from? I said, Australia. It's the 40th reunion, you know, and we all get together, the people, you know, and he talked to me for about 10 minutes while everyone else was waiting in line. It was great. It was absolutely great. Absolutely made my day. So the power of a smile lowers blood pressure, reduces tension, makes you very, very attractive. Most of the way we communicate with people, or at least what they retain, is not verbally oriented. You could talk to someone or you could listen to this talk. Tomorrow morning, 92% of what I say will have been totally forgotten. But what people retain, what stays with them, is the impression that that person gave by their demeanor, by their body language. And as a result of that, the next day they're thinking, I would like to meet that person again. I would like to do good to that person. Or otherwise, based on the bodily language. If you want to know whether a preacher, one of these television preachers, is actually connected and experiencing the joy of spiritual life, go Sunday morning, pick a preacher, and turn down the sound. And just watch him, whether he's beaming, whether he's smiling, whether he's exuding cheerfulness. If he is, he's probably in touch with God. If he's not, he's disconnected with the Lord. He should be able to convey his message without the audio portion. When you interact with people, they may not have read the Bhagavad Gita, but they're reading you. They're reading your face. They're reading your life. We are all living epistles. And how we conduct ourselves, what attitudes we adopt in certain situations, that is read by people. We need to take inventory and consider what message we're giving out in our interactions with people. Are we friendly? Are we good-natured? After coming away from an encounter with a devotee, are people saying, wow, what do they have? I would like to have what they have. Or on the other hand, are you stressed, grumpy, sour, discouraged? Are you pushing people away? If you are, as a devotee, you're doing more harm than good. If you're one of those sour devotees, please don't put a honk. If you love Krishna, a bumper sticker on the back of your car, because that's just going to make it a lot harder for the rest of us. In a negative world, I'm challenging you to be happy. Be guilty of being happy. In a negative world, be guilty of having enthusiasm. In a complaining, grumpy world, be guilty of enjoying your life. When you go into a store, people should know that we're devotees because of our happy, beaming smiles. When we go out chanting, people should think that we're high. That's okay. That's okay. But afterwards, they'll have an impression of some very, very delightfully blissful people, and they may be curious to find out what it is that we're taking. They may want to make the same kind of a connection. And if that leads them to end up at the temple on a Sunday, well, well and good. Well and good. Well and good. I heard a story about another preacher. He was a friendly sort of a guy. And he was in New York, and his wife was buying something. So he said, I'll just stand out on the sidewalk, wait for you. So as he was standing, there's a lady about 100 yards away, just like waving, waving. He said, is she waving at me? And I don't recognize her. But anyway, he thought, well, yeah, wave back, you know. Sometime later, she's about 50 yards away. She's waving. And says, well, if I did it once, I might as well do it twice. Like that. And then she's closer, and as she gets closer, she's waving with both arms. So he says, in for a penny, in for a pound, you know, waving with both arms like that. You know? And the lady gets up in front of him. She says, do I know you? He says, well, you've been waving at me for the last 100 yards, and I just thought I'd be friendly and wave back. She says, I wasn't waving at you. I was waving at my sister who's standing behind you. But you are a nice, friendly young man. Now, if you have to err on the side of being overly friendly than being overly suspicious and overly grumpy. He felt like an idiot, but I'd rather feel like an idiot being that way than being negative, you see. Prabhupada says here, when you're in devotional service, when the Lord is present within your life, you can work 24 hours a day and not get tired. And when the Lord is absent from your life, you get tired. You get tired. Even after an 8-hour day, you're just grumpy. You can't do anything but go home, turn on the TV, and just zombie out. Okay. One time someone asked Prabhupada, "Do you Hare Krishnas work?" I was in the room. And they see us chanting. And said, "Do you Hare Krishnas work?" And Prabhupada looked at him and he said, "I'm 75 years old. I'm 75. I'm traveling all around the world. That might be fun for a 20, 25-year-old to get on a plane once in a while and go someplace. It's not fun when you're in your 60s and 70s to be constantly traveling here and there." Prabhupada, between the age of 70 years old and 82 years old, he came to America without a penny to his name. He ended up circling the globe 13 times. He established 108 centers. He translated, published, and saw distributed millions of books. He initiated 5,000 disciples. He wrote in correspondence to those disciples 10,000 lectures, 10,000 letters, and he recorded 3,000 lectures. All in the space of 12 years' time between the ages of 70 and 82. Prabhupada said, "You cannot keep up with us. We work harder than you. But the difference is we don't toil. You're toiling, and it's taking its toll on you. And you're tired and depressed and grumpy and run down. We work harder than you, but it's not toil, it's labor of love." So here he says in Perfection of Yoga, "There are always activities, engagements, both day and night, which the students of Krishna consciousness perform joyfully. That is a stage of real happiness. Constant engagement for Krishna and spreading Krishna consciousness around the world. In the material world, one may become very tired if he works all the time. But if one works in Krishna consciousness, he can chant Hare Krishna and engage in devotional service 24 hours a day and never get tired." If we're feeling the presence of the Lord in our life and chanting His holy name consistently, we are supposed to be the light. So don't forget to switch it on. Turn on the switch by being friendly, get in the habit of smiling on purpose. When things get difficult, learn to smile by faith. Don't wait for the feelings to come. Smile and the feeling will follow. If your joy level has gotten low, make the decision with me today to brighten up, put on a cheerful countenance. We'll feel the joy kick in. We'll step up to a new level of Krishna's favor. Not only will we be healthier, we'll get better breaks. We'll see increase. We'll see promotion. We'll become everything that Krishna intended us to become. And if you're inclined, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Is Ramesh here?